Right, so the reading for us today is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through chapter 2, verse 4. And we'll be reading from the ESV. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Now you may be seated.
Let me pray. Oh Lord God, your word does your work. You spoke the creation into existence. You spoke and it was so, and it was good. All through the scriptures, we can hear your voice. Indeed, the word became flesh and dwelt among us in Jesus Christ. So Lord, let your word have its way in each one of our lives now, this morning. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to imagine, see if you can imagine, when you were very, very young, the first time you might have ever seen a flower or a garden. Our sons, Ruth and I, have two sons, and our sons are in their 20s already, but I can still remember what it was like for them, the joy that they would have when they would come out, you know, little toddlers, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. And this is a photo of a zinnia from Ruth's garden in our backyard. And I can remember the kind of excitement and thrill that the boys had the first time they would see things like this. And so I want you to try and remember what that might have been like, the feeling you have when you were little, or even today, when you come across something new and exciting and beautiful, and the feeling you have, it arrests your attention, it grabs you, it makes you stop and take notice. This garden that we have, she planted this bush because a few years ago I lost some vision in my eyes, and it became harder to see, differentiate particularly colors and things that aren't very high contrast. So Ruth planted these zinnias so that I could see these big, beautiful bursts of color. And this particular plant is kind of funny. You can see how big it is. Here you get a little view of how it's actually crowding out our sidewalk right outside our back door. And I love that because I can't walk out the back door without noticing the beauty of this garden. I can't stop. And as you know, now that you're an adult, it's easy once you're an adult and life gets busy, you have to get to work or you have this or that crisis to deal with. Got to get the kids to games maybe. You know what it's like to be able to sort of rush past that garden, those flowers that used to make you stop and pay attention. But I can't do that anymore. I can't walk out my back door without having to brush against these, by the way, are flowers from the garden that Ruth brought in this morning, the zinnias. So I want you to try and imagine what this is like, what it was like the first time you saw a garden, the first time you saw some beautiful flowers that really just made your eyes wide and made you stop and smell the roses, as the saying goes. That's actually how we can and should see the Bible every time we open it. And today we're starting this series called From Beginning to End, and we are in Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And I want you to try and push back the darkness. I know that everyone here probably has some crisis in life, some stress, some issue. Some might be very serious. We've prayed this morning for folks who are sick with cancer, for example. But just for this morning, use your imagination and push back the darkness and try to remember that first sense of when you see something beautiful and you're struck with joy and wonder. And I want you to do that because we're in Genesis 1 and 2, and in these two chapters, it's before the fall. It's before any darkness happens. In fact, Genesis 1:1 starts by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was formless and void, but he brought order. And we have this long, beautiful account of how he made the world. He pushed back the darkness and made something beautiful. So I want you, just for this morning, we're going to spend time back in that moment where everything is beautiful, everything is good, everything is filled with joy. I know darkness exists, and we'll talk about Genesis 3 in the fall next week. But today, try and imagine with me walking through the garden for the first time and the joy you might feel. So to cast a little vision for our series, I want to give you the purposes and the goals of this new series. First of all, I hope that it will renew a sense of wonder and joy for you, especially today's passage, Genesis 1 and 2. I hope that this will renew a sense of wonder and joy at God's word, just like those flowers. Second, I hope to give you all, equip you with a big picture view of the scriptures to help you with the close-up details. There's many times I'll open the Bible to a passage and I read it and it just seems really confusing, difficult to accept sometimes, right? So I want to try and give us, introduce us and remind us of the themes that begin in Genesis, wind their way all the way through Scripture, and culminate in Revelation 21 and 22. In Genesis 1 and 2, we have creation before it was marred by evil. And in Revelation 21 and 22, we have creation restored to what it was originally intended to be. So I hope to give you that sort of big picture view to help with the close-up details. And then similarly, a different metaphor, but I hope that this series will give us all a solid theological foundation by looking at these themes so that we have a solid theological structure. The foundational things we think about and believe and act upon help us when we encounter difficult things in the scriptures, for example, to understand, or difficulties in life like crises. So I hope to give you, with this series, a solid theological foundation so that you can have a solid theological structure in your life. There's a principle that Scripture interprets Scripture. Let me say that one again. Scripture interprets Scripture. The best way to understand the Bible, sometimes it is very confusing. Sometimes there are things that are hard to accept or hard to believe. It's okay to admit that. But Scripture professes to be the Word of God to us, and Scripture will help explain Scripture. So I just want to encourage you with this little nugget that Scripture interprets Scripture. When you encounter a difficulty, don't give up. Don't be afraid, but face it head on. You can find that Scripture will help interpret that difficult. Other parts of Scripture can help interpret the part you may be struggling with. Let me show you this diagram. That's the artwork that I'm using for the sermon series this year. This is a diagram. It's a bunch of lines, right? It's kind of pretty and swirly, but I want you to know that the Bible, in this diagram shows it, has over 340,000 references within itself to itself. This is what I mean by Scripture helps interpret Scripture. So this diagram shows the top of, above the line. It shows how Old Testament passages point forward either to other passages in the Old Testament, or in the red, it's the New Testament. So the line on top, all those lines that sort of arch over to the right, those are Old Testament passages as they go forward, and they point forward. The lines underneath, the horizon line there, those are all how New Testament or even Old Testament passages refer back to something previous. And so this diagram, this was taken from data by this organization called openbible.info, a very good website tool for you, by the way. And so they analyzed all these cross references, and they came up with this beautiful little illustration. So when you see it each week, I hope you think about this truth, that Scripture interprets Scripture. It points to itself. It helps explain itself. So if you keep digging, you can find understanding. So my thesis for the series is simple. The Bible is one cohesive and coherent whole. Cohesive means it sticks together. It hangs together. It's connected. And coherent means it is understandable. It is mysterious. It's okay to admit that. It's hard to understand sometimes. But it is coherent. It's comprehensible. So I want to encourage you with that. There are over 66 different books in the Bible. I'm sorry, there are 66 books in the Bible, not over 66 books. And they're written by about 40 different human authors over a period of about 1,500 years. So there are types of literature in the Bible that include historical narrative, poetry, personal letters, prophecy, both foretelling something that's going to happen in the future, but also prophecy in the sense of warning and danger. And then there's also apocalyptic, very challenging piece of literature that we'll get to at the very end when we look at Revelation. So this is all true of the Bible, but the Bible itself claims to be a book written by one divine author who worked in and through all of those human authors to make one book, one cohesive and coherent book out of all 66 books in order to reveal himself to his creation. In fact, the most accurate and helpful way to look at the Bible is this. It is the communication by the Creator to his creation. And it all begins in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis as a book is about the beginning of God's good creation and then the beginning of his plan to redeem and restore that creation after the fall. Now, a lot goes wrong in chapter 3. I've mentioned that already. And it continues until those last two chapters of Revelation. But the account of creation in chapters 1 and 2, it's a swirl. I like to call it a swirl of beauty, mystery, goodness, and joy. So again, if you can, if you will with me, use your imagination to push aside, push back all the darkness you may be struggling with or facing in your life. And let's just rest this morning in this swirl of beauty, mystery, goodness, and joy. We don't need to be drowned by the immensity of all of Scripture. I'm not going to be able to address every single thing in Genesis 1 and 2 today. That should be obvious. We don't need to drown in it or be intimidated by it, because by faith in Jesus, we can actually float on it. We can float in it. We can trust it. There's an expression, you know, if you want to understand something, you actually need to stand under its authority. And so I want you to think about that today too. To understand, we need to put ourselves under the authority of our Creator and His Word to us. Today, I want to focus just on three key truths in these two chapters. The reading was constrained to just a few verses. So I want to focus on just three key truths that hopefully you will see how they are foundational for your thinking and your living. There are several related themes we'll see, but first, I want us to recognize the character of the Creator. The character of the Creator. I could say, too, the characteristics of the Creator. Genesis 1:27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Here's, in quick summary, before I explain in detail, here's three things that we learn about the Creator and his character. He's a person. In fact, he's a sovereign person. He rules over his creation. He has authority. He communicates. And he gives and blesses. Keep those three things in mind about the character or the characteristics of the Creator. He's a person. He communicates and he gives and he blesses. So we have the account here. God made a garden, a literal garden, the Garden of Eden. And he made everything and he made it all good, beautiful. You may have read these chapters before, but if you're not still amazed, again, I'm going to appeal to push back that darkness and try to refresh in your memory what it's like to see a flower for the first time or a garden. I hope that when you reread these two chapters, that it will be a refreshment for you instead of, oh, I've got to hurry up and get on to the business of the day. In Genesis 1 and 2, in these two chapters, the creation is truly new. It's full of beauty, it's full of pleasure, it's full of joy, it's fresh and pure. And this is the foundation that we should come back to in order to understand the darkness, the sin and the brokenness. It's how we should interpret the sin and the darkness and the brokenness. All of us know, all of us have a sense that things aren't as they should be, but Genesis 1 and 2 tell us how God intended all things to be. So let's swim in that for a bit. It is good, it is beautiful, it is diverse, it is fruitful, it's flourishing. And Genesis 1 and 2 tell us more about God than we can completely explore today, but I want to emphasize a few of the most significant things about the character of the Creator. He creates, he generates, he makes good and beautiful things and beautiful beings. He only creates good because he himself is good and beautiful. God does not create evil or cause evil. Notice also that God communicates. He discloses himself. God is a person who discloses himself. This is good news because it's actually, when you think about it, the only way a created being could come to know his creator. Has anybody here ever written a story, a short story, or I'm sure in school we've all had to do that kind of thing? Think for a minute about the author of a book or a story and the characters in the story or the book. The characters in the book have no way of knowing the author unless the author were to somehow say, this is who I am. There's this one series of sort of mystery novels that I was really into when I was younger, the Dirk Pitt novel series. And interestingly, the author, his name is Clive Cussler. And in every single one of his Dirk Pitt stories, this kind of adventure and mystery and all this, and in every one of them, somewhere, if you're not paying attention, you miss it, but somewhere along the line, Dirk Pitt is in the middle of an adventure, danger, running through the desert or whatever, and he comes across Clive Cussler. And so Clive Cussler put himself into his book so that his characters would have to interact with him. It's kind of funny and silly in that sense. But imagine, God communicates, he discloses himself, and that is really good news, because how else could we really know who he is? So it's vitally important for you to remember that God, the Bible teaches God communicates. He's personal, and he communicates to his creation. He wants to communicate to you and have a relationship with you. He is a person, he's personal, he communicates, he discloses himself. I want to point your attention to John, the Gospel of John in the New Testament. Here's one way in which the Bible cross-references itself. Genesis is quoted directly by John in John's very first sentence of his Gospel. He says, in the beginning, God, just like Genesis 1:1, a very direct citation. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things that were created by him. Nothing that came into being was created without him. If you go on to John 1:14, it says, the Word, again, that the Word, in the beginning was the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then if you go a little bit further, at the end of John's prologue, verses 17 and 18, it says this, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that Word, the agent of creation in Genesis, the one who John is identifying here as the Word, the creative force behind the universe. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. It's such good news. God is a person, he's personal, and he communicates. He communicates. He also gives. The passage shows us that he gives. He gives his image to humanity exclusively. He gives dominion. That's both the privilege and the responsibility of tending the garden. And he gives freedom. We see this in the text also. Freedom to choose to stand under his goodness and authority or to disobey and take the fruit. Again, we'll talk about that next week. The freedom is real, yet it is limited by the fact that we are created beings. He is God, we are not. Here's the thing to remember, a truth that will help you interpret and understand other parts of Scripture as well as life in general. God is a person, he loves us, he discloses himself to us, and he seeks to be in relationship with us. So listen for his voice. Listen for his voice. Besides learning important things about our Creator, we also learn some things in this passage about His creation, about our very selves. We can learn in this passage things about ourselves. And the thing that we learn is this: the goodness of His creation. The goodness. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So we know about the previous 5 days of creation, made the heavens and the earth, made the fish, made the birds, made the animals, made the trees, made the plants. We looked exclusively today, just we had read day six about the creation of human beings. And what God says is that it all is very good. So I want to just help clarify and define what good means here. It means good in terms of beauty and pleasure and joy. That's one aspect of what this means when it says it is very good. Another important aspect is that it means good in terms of value and worth. Creation, including you and I, have value and worth. And it's good in terms of order and intent. Order and intent. Dear friends, we are all part of this beautiful garden. In other words, you are among the flowers. You're one of the good and beautiful things that God created. And in fact, we're imprinted, it says in the passage, with God's own image. And so is every other human being on the planet. Now it's easy to gloss over that idea, but pause for a minute and think about what that means. If God's image is on every human being on the planet, it means we're not like the plants and animals. He reserved a unique role for human beings. But it means, too, that every other person on the planet has God's image. So that means when you're experiencing, say, a bad waitress or something, or you're driving and somebody's cutting you off, those are simple things where you get mad at the person for doing that. Of course, there's also more real and more difficult evil, like being robbed or being beat up or the list would go on and on. But just think for a moment, that person, just like you, has the image of God. That person may have done something wrong, but if you respond in kind, you're just sort of devolving into the same kind of marred image instead of a good and joyful and beautiful image. So the fact that you and I have God's image implanted on us, that should give us great joy. But it also is a stark warning when we realize that everyone else around us also has God's image imprinted upon them. And we need to be mindful of that. It's actually our purpose in life is to push back the darkness. God, in Genesis 1, it said the earth was formless and void, and He brought order. He created the world. He pushed back the darkness. In Genesis 2, in the passage we read, He gives a commission to the man and the woman, and we'll look closer at that in a moment. But our role is to push back the darkness, not to simply be overwhelmed by it and to participate in it. So for now, I want you to think about this. Write this down. God's creation is a swirl of beauty, mystery, goodness, and joy. And you and I, and all of our neighbors in the world, are the crown of His creation. So take heart and rejoice. Rejoice. Take joy in this beauty. Now, along with that inherent goodness in all of those senses, the inherent goodness or value of creation, humanity is given a very special status, a very special responsibility, and that is the honor of his commission. The honor of his commission. Look at Genesis 1, verse 28. It says, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Here's a couple of important things we see in this passage about our identity as human beings. Humans are subjects. God is God, we are not. That means he is sovereign, as I said earlier, and we are subjects. That's not a very comfortable teaching these days. This is the testimony of Scripture, however. Humans are subjects, subjects to the God who created them. Humans are also image bearers, and humans are stewards. So we are subjects, we are image bearers, and we are stewards. Let me unpack this a little bit. In this part of the creation account, we get a glimpse of our place in the garden. We are not only part of the beauty, we are that, but we're not only part of the beauty, God has also commissioned us to be stewards of the garden. This is a place of honor, it's a place of privilege, a place of gravity and responsibility. Now, it's true that the word dominion has been misunderstood and even misused in our world by Christians, for sure, it's true. But we see that in these very pages of the Bible, as well as in the world around us today, we see it gets abused. But again, let us considering what the word in this original context has as its meaning. Here we find that God's purpose for human beings is not for them to be self-centered tyrants, trampling all over creation or over each other. That's not what we see here. Instead, it's to be stewards of the beautiful garden into which they were placed. Stewards. That is to be responsible for the care and the tending of the garden, the fruitfulness and the multiplication of the garden, of the animals, of the plants and the flowers. That is part of the meaning of God having Adam name the animals later in chapter 2. God is both revealing to Adam his responsibility to shepherd those animals. That's part of what's going on when God shows Adam the animals and has him name them. But of course, the other part is in that scene is that God is revealing to Adam his own uniqueness from the animals and from all the rest of creation. And he's preparing Adam, he's preparing him for that sacred community that exists between other human beings, in this case, particularly between a man and a woman in marriage. That is what it means to be those who bear the image of God, to be stewards and to be in community with other human beings. God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to take care of it, to tend it toward flourishing, multiplication. Keep in mind that the text does not say that God made creation for humanity. He made it for himself. God made the garden, he made human beings for himself. As image bearers, we are stewards, not owners. This also would be a very difficult thing for people in our world today to accept with postmodernism and other philosophies of the world. We do not belong to ourselves. And just for a moment, who among you decided for yourselves to be born and come into this world? Not a single one. None of us are self-made human beings. We are dependent. We don't pretend that we are. We don't really acknowledge that. We like to think, I get to make my own choices. I get to do whatever I want. But the testimony of Scripture, and I think the testimony of reality, is simply that, no, we're dependent beings, all of us. The testimony of Genesis 1 and 2 is that we're dependent upon our Creator, and it's actually good news. Now, the author, Lori Krieg, I saw an interview earlier this week. This woman, Lori Krieg, was being interviewed. She wrote this book, and she was talking with this interviewer about what it means to be created, and she put it this way. She's talking about God's original design and his creation. She put it this way. God had this mission to advance his kingdom until everyone, everywhere, is living in joyful submission to their creator. That's God's mission. And he invited us, humanity, into it before the fall ever happened. We see that in the phrase, go be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, it means that he, God, is inviting us to be kings and priests and prophets to this world. So he wants this whole world to be full of his light under the king. And we know, like I quoted from John chapter 1, under that king creator, Jesus. God's plan in the Bible is not just don't go do sinful stuff. That's not the testimony of Genesis 1 and 2. Rather, it is you are given a royal purpose from God. Before the Bible says anything about sin, it says this is the mission God has for you, to the purpose for your life. The mission, the purpose of your life is to push back that darkness, to usher in the light, to take the formless and the void and to tend it into a garden. The purpose of my life is to push back that darkness and to usher in the light, or to advance the kingdom of God until everyone everywhere is living in joyful submission and in harmony with God, their creator. And today, I'm looking exclusively at the goodness of the garden before the fall, because that goodness and purity and all that joy, that's the foundation with which the fall and all the sin and brokenness that follow should be contrasted or interpreted. I want to point out an important relationship between the commission that God gave to Adam and Eve and how it significantly relates to the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. First, in Matthew chapter 5, in Jesus' first major sermon given in Matthew chapter 5, he looks at his disciples and he says, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, you're here to bring seasoning and flavoring to this earth. Just a few verses later, he says, you are the light of the world. Don't hide your light under a bushel. How can you help people see if you hide your light? Then later, at the end of Matthew, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he commissions his disciples before he ascends to heaven. In Matthew 28, verse 18, it says this, Jesus speaking says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you till the end of the age. In Acts 1:8, we just finished a series on the book of Acts, but I'll point you all the way back to Acts chapter 1:8. There too, Jesus commissions his disciples. There Jesus says, you will receive power, and then you shall be my disciples, here in Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. This is yet another way in which the themes introduced in Genesis weave their way through the entire Bible. So here's what I want you to take away. Jesus' mission to redeem the world is part of the Father's original plan to bless the world. And we are invited to carry out that mission. So, go, be fruitful, and multiply this good news. From Genesis 1 and 2, these are just some of the foundational truths that help unlock other truths in the book that are difficult to understand, in the Bible that are difficult to understand. But it also helps us, if we hold on to foundational truths like these in Genesis 1 and 2, it'll help us to interpret and understand and navigate the world in which we live. So keep them in mind. Keep these things in mind. Memorize them. Trust these truths. trust what Genesis 1 and 2 has to say to us. So let me summarize now and try and let's conclude with summary and try to look at some application. First, God is a person and he communicates personally. You can read the Bible, so you can hear God's voice. You can also know Jesus Christ through faith. He's still a person, he still reigns, and he has promised to return. Scripture tells us, in fact, that he's interceding for us as a priest. You also can be filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit, who will guide you. So find a way to renew your wonder and joy in God's word and in these truths that we see. God is a person, and he communicates personally. Next, you are the crown of God's creation, and he loves you. What's not to be joyful about that? He made you, he loves you, and he communicates with you. You are of inestimable value to him. He sent his only son to die on the cross to cover sin and then to rise from the grave to give new life. You, the person sitting next to you, your neighbor, every other person on this planet is imprinted with God's image and is the crown of God's creation. He loves them. Next. As God's image bearer, you have honor and a mission. Especially if you are a Christian, you have a mission. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples. Teach them all that he has commanded us. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So, how do we apply these truths? Listen to his voice. You can pray. You can talk to God. You can read his word and you can listen to the Holy Spirit. You can communicate with God. So listen for his voice. Rejoice in his love. Like I said at the very beginning, try to push back the darkness. Each morning when you wake, perhaps, push back the darkness. And just remember what it's like to see the beauty, the joy, that swirl of creation for the first time. Rejoice in it. You're part of it. And finally, carry out that mission. We need to refresh our appreciation of the garden. We can and should be filled with joy and pleasure in all of that good that God has made and continues to make, and we have an amazing privilege and responsibility to tend this garden. In Genesis 1 and 2, all is good and beautiful. We know Genesis 3 is coming, but push back that darkness on a regular basis and remember and refresh, celebrate and rejoice, and then go and carry out that mission. Let me pray. Oh Lord, may the reading of your word impact our lives. And Lord, if anything I've said is helpful, then make it fruitful for your own kingdom. If anything I've said is not clear enough or too confusing, then Lord, help to discard it from our hearts and minds. Let your word do your work in our lives. Your word that tells us about your character, about the goodness of your creation, and about the honor of the commission you've given us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.